Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org. This week, Pastor Tim Osborne begins our series, Mosaic on Mission, with his talk titled, Jesus Started It, from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20.
So we're going to spend today and the next three Sundays taking a look at who we are and what God's called us to. Mosaic was started with a mission to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. And it both shapes who we are, how we understand ourselves to be what our identity is, and it also shapes what we're to do, our behavior, the things that we do, the ways that we behave together, the things that we give to and sacrifice for. Our mission shapes who we are and what we do. And we're going to spend time over the next number of weeks looking in a fresh way at our mission statement. I shared this with my wife a number of weeks ago. I said, hey, this is what we're doing to prepare for our birthday, which we'll celebrate September 15th. She said, that's wonderful, but one of the challenges is that it may feel like the start of a class. Like when you're going to college and you spend the first week or maybe two class sessions looking at the syllabus. And so Tim, you and the teaching team will have a fun challenge making it fresh so it doesn't look like you're looking at the syllabus. And I hope it doesn't feel like that. I'm aware that we have a few challenges as we look at something. For some of us that we say, hey, I love Jesus and I'm part of Mosaic and I get this, I breathe this in and out, I bleed this, I get that it's all about Jesus and that we're doing it together and it's for others, it's for the world, it's not just for ourselves. I get that. So how do we do this again and take a look at it in a fresh way where it actually inspires us in a new way? And then there's some of you, and this is a different kind of challenge, that you're here and you're like, I don't even know who you are yet or what this is all about. I'm just kind of dipping my toe in the water to find out what this community is all about. You'll get to hear for the first time what it is that is at the very core of who we are and why we are and what we are to do. And so I hope this is clarifying for those of you that are new and just checking things out. And at the same time, it's inspiring. And you will have a clear sense from Jesus if this is a place where you're to invest and be a part of, or if this is not the place for you. As we think about celebrating 10 years of being a church, there's a lot of ways to go about this. And a birthday party is one way, and that's part of it. Birthday parties, though, are often focused on an individual or on the person who is turning 10 or even on the community organization that is turning 10. And so we want to be careful as we celebrate 10 years of life that it's not all about us. That we're not just looking at ourselves and just holding up a mirror and saying, in the past, this is what we've done and this is what we can celebrate. But as we do that, we actually celebrate Jesus and say, God, thank you for what you've done in our midst. This is not it's not about us. We exist for Jesus, to follow him, to do it with one another, and to do it for the world. I wondered if maybe an additional way, maybe not a better way, but an additional way to think about what we're doing over these next few weeks is actually a vow renewal. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. A vow renewal, and when I think of a vow renewal, I think of marriage and committed to one person. I celebrated just 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago now. Celebrated 16 years of marriage. My wife and I got married. We were both 10 years old, and it's been a great 16 years. And we think often about, on a significant date, maybe our 20th, doing a vow renewal. We went through a pretty rough patch in our marriage, and that was when we started talking about a vow renewal, of when we get through this, we'll do a vow renewal someday. And we haven't done it yet, and we've talked about maybe doing it at a significant time. A vow renewal actually takes a chance to say, hey, what is it that we're committed to? What is it that we've invested in? What is it that we're absolutely above everything else committed? We vow to this. I give my commitment. I make a covenant. I am going to commit to this. And so I want to encourage you to actually think about this as a vow renewal. And again, some of you have been around for a while. Maybe some of us in this room have been here for all 10 years of the life of Mosaic. And for others of us, this is our first time ever gathering like this on a Sunday. But to think about this, this is a chance to make a commitment or to renew what it is that we're committed to as a community that follows Jesus. This morning, I want to take a look at just a few verses, a message and an episode maybe in the life of Jesus that takes us back to the very words that Mosaic chose at the very beginning to be committed to, that will take us back to where we got these words, to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at Scripture together and see these words where these words came from that help shape who we are and how we behave together. So would you pray with me? God, as we've already sung together this morning, I just want to restate and claim again and acknowledge that you are able. And God, when we say that you are able, when we cling to that, when we declare that, what we mean, God, is that you are powerful, you're present, that you are real and alive, and God, that you have a character that is full of grace and mercy, and we so desperately need that. You're a God of justice, and God, we also acknowledge you as a creator God of the universe. And Holy Spirit, you are active and moving among us. And so many of us can stand and we can raise our hand and we can say, I am one of yours, I am your child, and Holy Spirit, you are alive and at work in my life. And so Spirit, we ask that you would move among us this morning, that we would sense where you're prompting us and convicting us and guiding us and comforting us. Be at work in our time here today and throughout our lives. And Jesus, as we in a fresh and new way, in a way that renews our commitment, our vows to you, would you teach us this morning? Would we learn again from you? Would you be our teacher? Would you be our leader? Would you be our King and our Savior? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So find a Bible. If you don't have one, walk to the sides down here and grab one. We're on page 812. It's in the book of Mark. So the book of Mark is the second book in the New Testament. The New Testament starts with Matthew and then Mark, and then Mark starts with chapter 1, and find your way to verse 14. Mark chapter 1. There's four books that start the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the shortest. He's got a quick point to make, and he's just making it pretty condensely, and he moves right through the early stuff of Jesus' life and skips right into when Jesus gets really active. And he's just come out of his baptism. Jesus was baptized by a guy named John the Baptist, a pretty amazing experience, and then he's taken off into the desert and tested by Satan, which Jesus proves true. And then something pretty significant happens. In the next six or seven verses that we're going to read in the life of Jesus as Mark records it, actually has helped shape who we are today as a community. It's actually helped shape our mission that shapes our identity and our behavior. And it says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little bit farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. If you've been around for a while, these probably sound familiar to them. We go back to them, we reference them fairly frequently because they have been so significant and foundational for us. They give us a peek into the beginning of what's known as Jesus' public ministry. Jesus was about 30 years old, and he's baptized, gets tempted in the desert, and then he begins what's known as his public ministry. And it says he began to proclaim the good news of God in Galilee. And I don't know what you think of Galilee, if you know anything about it, or if you've read the the first few books of the New Testament, and you've seen it mentioned a lot, and you've maybe read stories about Jesus traveling in Galilee. And at times we're often tempted to think of Galilee as a pretty calm and kind of serene place. There's a Sea of Galilee, kind of a large lake, and maybe it's kind of nice to live on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and maybe it's calm. Jesus got a lot of family there. Galilee is actually a hub of activity, of political intrigue. It's at the crossroads of nations, and so armies traveled through it at that time. It was a great place for commercial work and marketing. There was a lot going on. It actually was a pretty volatile place. It actually was a place of one author said, of dangerous fashion. That new things were tried out in Galilee. That place that there was a trade coming from all different places of the world. It was multicultural. It was multi-ethnic. There was Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic spoken there, all at the same place, and people from different nations converged. And it was a hub of activity. And Jesus comes out of his temptation and decides the first place that I'm going to begin telling people of what I'm all about is that place. And he walks into Galilee and he begins to proclaim the good news of God. And he gives this message. And then the next thing we read is that he goes after four guys, two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. Two sets of brothers. That's these seven verses, we get this glimpse that happened 2,000 years ago. And these seven verses has helped to shape who we are. And there's two questions that I think are prompted that we have to ask, and not just ask today, and they weren't just asked 10 years ago, but the two questions that we have to constantly ask ourselves if we're going to follow Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, two questions that I think are worthy of coming back to again and again and again. I don't think we can ask these questions too often. The first question is this. Who is Jesus? Just right out of the gate, who is Jesus? If we as a community are going to say we follow Jesus in community for the world, we have to have a very clear picture of who Jesus is. And not only have a clear picture, but revisit it frequently and often and come back to him and say, do we understand who Jesus is? Or has our understanding of who Jesus has gotten shifted over time? It's one of the reasons that we come to these tables repeatedly as a community to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done. Most people don't debate and don't have significant question about whether Jesus Christ was a historical person or not. There's pretty much agreement on that. It's after that that the disagreement comes, that the debate comes, that the argument comes, that people divide over. Of not only did he exist, but who was he? The book of Mark, in just a few verses leading up to this, have already identified Jesus as the Son of God. That Jesus is divine. That Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. Paul later on in Colossians 1, I think it's verse 14, says that Jesus was not only part of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but that he was involved in creation, that he's always been around, that each and every one of us in this universe was created through Jesus, that Jesus is God, and now that we learn in Mark that he's become flesh, that the God of the universe, looking down on all of humanity, stuck in sin, divided against itself and against creation, and most importantly, separated from God, took initiative to come towards us and sent Jesus to become flesh. And that Jesus Christ, not as only a historical figure, not only as God, but took on flesh and was fully divine and fully human all at the same time and lived a life, not 30 years, but lived 33 years on this earth. 3 years of public ministry that ended in his arrest, beating, mock trial, execution and murder on a cross, burial in a grave, conquered death, and rose again. And that's who Jesus is. And when we say we follow Jesus, and when we read these words of Jesus, we have to ask the question of who is Jesus? Do we understand and do we celebrate? And is the Jesus that we're following day in and day out, if we choose to follow him, is that Jesus? God in the flesh, lived, died, and rose again. And that's the Jesus, if we're not following him, that we have a very clear mind that that's the one we're choosing not to follow and not some other one, not some less than figure that we've recreated or has been created for us, but that we have an identity, a clear idea of who Jesus is. That's what this prompts us to. And so as we say we follow Jesus, this is the Jesus that we're following. Jesus is the one that started the movement that we view ourselves as part of. When we say, hey, we have a mission, we're not saying that we created it new and that nobody else thought of it before. We say that we stand in a long line of followers of Jesus, a long line of churches, and that we actually stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us and that helped us get started and helped propel us into the future that we now experience and that we hope for and pray for down the road. That Jesus started a movement 2,000 years ago. that we're in line with it, that we're a part of that. Who is Jesus, God in the flesh, who came after us, who sacrificed for us, who conquered and he rose from the dead? That's the first question that we cannot ask enough and always have to come back to and answer and celebrate and renew our vow to commit to him. The second question that these few verses ask us and prompts us is, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow Jesus? That is a massive question. We're going to answer it pretty quickly and pretty condensely and pretty importantly. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Today, if you turn on your phone or your computer or tablet, or if you read anything, or if you even see any kind of advertisement, chances of seeing the word follow are pretty great, right? We're invited to follow constantly, all the time. In fact, probably in our stuff on Mosaic's website or in print in front of you, there's an invitation to follow Mosaic. That Twitter, if everyone who's anyone is on Twitter, right? I can say that because I'm not. So I don't know if you're on Twitter or not, but every place that we look, every advertisement, there's an invitation to follow a person or an organization or some kind of a movement or another to follow. What that implies, though, is very different than what Jesus implies when he says to follow. You can click on and you can be following and you can get messages. They're limited to 140 characters, which involves a letter, a number, a symbol, a space, or punctuation. You get 140 of them to communicate. And actually, if whatever kind of news source you look at now, It is strikingly how quickly news has woven in Twitter updates now. One of the key places that I get my news of what's going on in the world is ESPN. And the articles that I read now are easily a quarter of the article now is just quoting somebody and referencing somebody's Twitter feed. It's just putting it on there. This is what so-and-so reported. This is what so-and-so said. When we follow somebody on Twitter, we can read it. We can forget it. We can laugh at it. We can retweet it. We can cut and paste it. We can laugh with a friend about it. We can ponder it. We can think about it. We can do whatever we want with it. We're choosing what to do with it. There's not a lot of responsibility. There's not a lot of obligation. There's not a lot of investment. Jesus, I wonder if we actually think of what Jesus says here. It's recorded from the mouth of Jesus in verse 15 as Jesus' first tweet. I counted it up, and in this translation, he would have spoken it in Aramaic. It would have been recorded in Greek. So you got to translate it a few ways to get to the words that we have here. But I counted up these characters, and it's between 60 and 70 characters, so it easily can fit in a tweet. But this is his message. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The first thing we have to ask is, what is the message that he's communicating? And he says this, the time has come. This is first. He walks into Galilee, into this hub of activity, in this multicultural, multi-ethnic setting where people are passing through, and there's so many things going on. Society is buzzing, and Jesus steps into that place, and he says, the time has come. And if somebody, if that's all they heard, they would have said, dude, look around you. The time is now. Like, we didn't need you to tell us that. We know. That look at all that's happening. And Jesus says, the time has come. And what he means is that, hey, something's been in the works for some time. Something's been happening for some time that you didn't see or you missed or you weren't given a chance to know about. But I'm going to give you a chance to know about it now. Something's been happening for a while now, and it's been building to this moment, and so the time has come. He's also saying this. The God of the universe has had his eye on you. The God of the universe knows you. The God of the universe sees right through everything in your life, sees right into your very soul, your very heart, and he knows that you're in need. And so he's actually been planning for some time now, not just a few weeks or years or decades or even centuries, but he's been planning even before that time to pursue you and come to you and take initiative and come after you. The time has come now that the God of the universe has been looking over you and all humanity and each one of us as individuals, and he's been coming after you. The time has come that the Savior of the world has taken initiative to come as fully God and fully human, prepared to sacrifice himself. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus talked about the kingdom more than anything else. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than anything else. And so we as a community talk about the kingdom of God quite a bit. And if you're not familiar with what that is, or if you kind of have an inkling of, I think it's this, but I don't quite remember, let me define it quickly as this. Like any kingdom, it requires a king. It requires a realm or a land. It requires a people. or citizens of that kingdom, and it requires a character or a quality of life. Any kingdom of any time throughout history has required those things in order to be a kingdom. And Jesus says the kingdom of God has come. It wasn't here in the way that it is here now. The time has come, the kingdom of God is here. What Jesus is saying is there's a new life that is present now and available now that wasn't before. Because there is a king present now in a way that he wasn't present before. That he's in the flesh, that he's among you, that he's here. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And it's a different kind of life than the kind of life that you've had without this king. And so Jesus makes this bold statement in the midst of a society that is moving quickly and changing and that's at the top of its game and that is seeing different parts of the world and has a sense of power and politics that are going on. And Jesus steps into all of that and says, there's a new king here. I've arrived in a way that I haven't been here before. And because of that, there's a new kind of life that is available to each and every single person throughout history and present now. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And then he goes on and he says, repent. Repent. Because these things are true, because the time has come, and because the kingdom of God is near, repent. Now, we hear the word repent. And unless you're really, can I say, callous, when you hear repent, you probably feel, what did I do wrong? What's not right? Repent prompts us to feel guilty. And in fact, even just hearing the word repent, we start to look over our shoulder just a little bit and go, who knows what I did? Who knows what's going on? I'm just going to keep my eyes straight and we're going to move on to the next word. But repent prompts us to feel guilt that we've done something wrong. That's part of it. But that's not the dominant part of repentance. That's part of it, but that's not all of repentance. When Jesus says repent, here's what he's saying. He's saying, you're going in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong direction. It's actually not best for you. You're going in the wrong direction, and you're living a life that is not the kingdom kind of life that's connected to me as the only one who is powerful enough and good enough and perfect enough to declare himself as king. Jesus says, you're going in the wrong direction, and I want to encourage you to repent and to come with me. And the word repentance means at its core to turn from going one way and to go the other way. And so Jesus shows up and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, turn and come with me. Turn and change your mind. Turn and have a change of heart. Be different. Go in a different direction than what you're going and come with me. And so he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe what I'm saying. And when he says believe, he doesn't mean just mental consent. He doesn't just mean agree with me. There were other rabbis at the time, and men would choose a rabbi to follow, and then they would go basically knock on his door or on his shoulder and say, hey, can I follow you? And that rabbi would kind of look him up and down and maybe interview him a little bit, and then he said, yeah, you can follow me. Jesus was radically different. Jesus went after Simon and Andrew and James and John. Jesus pursued them. He took initiative in the same way that he's done with each and every one of us who decided to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. When Jesus says believe the good news, it means he's come after us. He's pursued us. He's taken the initiative. And then he says, come with me. When he says believe, he doesn't mean just agree with him. He actually says, change your life and believe with me in such a way that you are following me, that you are obeying, that there's a different kind of life that comes out, not just simply because you're agreeing with me, but because you're walking in step with me, that there will be action that comes. It's not just agreement, but it's a kind of faith. It's a kind of trust where our lives begin to look different, that we obey what he says. His message is that. There's a lot of stuff there in about 60 or 70 characters. That's like half a tweet. That's just Jesus' introduction. That's what he walked in and proclaimed. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Turn, repent, and believe the good news. When we begin to believe, when any one of us chooses to believe who Jesus is and what he proclaims, of who he is and what he's done on our behalf, of who he is and what he's called us to obey, when we choose to believe that, two things happen in us. Two things begin to take place. We grow less like the world, and we grow more like Jesus. The first thing is we grow less like the world and more like Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is actually to be a nonconformist, which is so funny. Because if when you came to Jesus, and many of you, if you can remember back, particularly if you came to follow Jesus as an adult, one of the questions that many of us struggle with is, am I just kind of mindlessly following a crowd that is celebrating and believing in Jesus? Am I conforming to them? In reality, Jesus stepped into a place and time, into a culture, and he says, don't conform to those around you, but come and believe in me and follow me. And so to actually follow Jesus is significantly subversive and nonconformist. Now, we have an additional challenge in our region today, in our city today, because one of the, I haven't read the charter for our city, but if you look around and you study the culture that we live in here, and if you know it well, and if you've lived a majority of your life here, you know that one of the things that is core to who we are is that we don't conform. Right? Anything anybody else is doing in the United States or the world, we as a city will refuse to do. We will find a reason and research to convince ourselves and those around us that we're not going to conform to that, that we're going to do it differently. And when we say different, what we mean is better. And we don't want to conform to anything. And so here we have a challenge for those of us who decide to be disciples of Jesus. There's actually calling us to not conform to a people who don't conform. That's the time in which we live. And one of the things that is core to a city and a culture that doesn't conform is that everything is acceptable, either for you or for you or for me. But maybe not for all of us, but for one of us, and that's okay. It's a root kind of reality of our culture today is pluralism, that everything gets a voice, that everything gets a chance, and that they're all equal. And let's not overly criticize one thing over another unless it's those that follow Jesus, and then that's okay to criticize. But everything else in our world today and our culture today is deeply pluralistic. And while there are indications on the surface that say we're not materialistic, the reality is that we live in a city and in a culture and in a time that is deeply materialistic, meaning that we want to experience as much as we can in this physical life. And for as much study and dreaming and writing of poetry and songs of what may be out there that we can't fully understand or experience, the reality is that we're, as human beings, deeply searching for something that feels right and feels satisfying in this life, in the here and now, which makes us, in one way or another, deeply materialistic, which is slightly different than being consumeristic, where we just acquire a lot of things. But those are all realities in our culture and time that is at its root not pluralistic alone or materialistic alone or consumeristic alone, but also individualistic. We're out for us and what we can get and what's going to work for us. And this is part of what makes up the fabric of our nonconformist, unique, beautiful, wonderful, creative, weird, weird, weird city. And it's in the midst of that that Jesus is saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Come with me in a way that your very identity has changed and your behavior has changed. Come and follow me. I came across a statement in a book, a very short book, written by a guy named John Stott, who has recently passed away. He wrote this book when he was in his mid-80s after 50-plus years of ministry in London. And he writes this quoting somebody who is dealing with he writes about the relativistic reality of our culture. And he was writing from England, and obviously there's much that translates for us today in Portland and our region. But he quotes this author saying this: "It all depends on where you are. It all depends on when you are. It all depends on what you feel. It all depends on how you feel. It all depends on how you're raised. It all depends on what is praised. What's right today is wrong tomorrow. Joy in France, in England, sorrow. It all depends on point of view, Australia or Timbuktu. In Rome, do as the Romans do. If tastes just happen to agree, then you have morality. But where there are conflicting trends, it all depends. It all depends." He's writing about relativism. He's writing about, you don't have to conform to anything except what you choose. And it's in the midst of that, it's across the grain of that, it's in complete contrary to that, that Jesus steps in and says, no, it doesn't all depend. It all points to me, and it's all about me, and he invites us to follow him and to live absolutely differently than that. And Jesus disagrees with all parts of that and says, no, I'm the king, I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to have a kind of life that this doesn't breed, that this doesn't provide. And so Jesus disagrees with that and says, no, I want you to not conform to the world, but I want you to conform to me. I want you to turn your back on the world, to still be in it but not be of it, to reject its core ideas and ideals and to come to follow me and to shape your very identity, your future, your hope, and your behavior around me, Jesus says. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and he writes it about those of us who are followers of Jesus. He says, and we with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of God. And we are being transformed evermore into his likeness and to reflect the glory of God, which is from Jesus. And what he says is that we don't have veiled faces, we don't cover ourselves, but the reality is that what shines through us is to be Jesus, that Jesus is alive today and present with us for those who are following him, and that he actually wants to transform us and make us more and more like him, and so that others, when they interact with us and they see us, they actually see Jesus. And when we say we want to follow Jesus, that's what we're saying, is we're not following the culture that we're with, but we're actually following a counterculture movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago and invites us to be a part of it. And that when we trust him, believe in him, and begin to follow him, we begin to change. And it is why we have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers that at times look at us cross-eyed and say, you're different. You're strange. They may say we're odd. They may actually critique or insult or criticize. And for those of you that have been following Jesus just for a few months or maybe just for a few years, and you've experienced that transition of you becoming different and people around you looking at you and go, what has gone on with you? And to rather than say defensively or protect ourselves, but to respond in kindness and mercy and grace and say, I'm actually becoming a different person. I'm actually becoming more like Jesus. And let me tell you about him. He's actually changing me. The first thing that happens when we follow Jesus is we become less like the world and we grow to become more like Jesus, that he transforms us. The second thing that happens as we follow Jesus, as we believe the good news, is that we actually join Jesus in what he's doing. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus, when he calls his first followers, he walks up to Simon and to Andrew, and they're doing their job. They're fishing. They're casting nets. They're fishing. That's their job. They're fishermen. That's how they understand themselves as fishermen. And Jesus comes up, and I almost wonder if Jesus didn't even slow down, but he's walking by him, and he sees him, and he says, follow me. I will send you out to become fishers of people. Isn't it interesting that at the moment that he calls them, he tells them what he's calling them to? And how many of us actually hear that call to follow him, and we miss what he's calling us to. When we believe the gospel, when we take our very hearts and souls and trust Jesus with him, you need to know, we have to hear and we have to be reminded that he's calling us on a movement with him, on a mission with him, and he's actually intending to use us to impact those around us. First of all, ourselves, that he's gonna help us follow him, and then those that are around us, he's actually gonna use us in their lives, and that is tremendously challenging. And for some of us, touches on deep insecurities. But we need to be reminded and invited to vow yet again that this is the movement that we've been invited on. And when Jesus redeems us and saves us, and throughout our life is in the process of transforming us ever into more of his likeness to reflect his glory, one of the things that he's called us to do is to join us in what he was sent for. We get to be a part of that. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's what I came for. That's me. And he calls us not to be served, but to serve others. And later on in Luke 19, verse 10, after this amazing story of Zacchaeus being transformed on the spot, Jesus says, this is what I've come to do, is to seek and to save the lost. And that's what we're invited to join him on. So two questions for you. First is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, how are you becoming less like the world and more like him? And hear this in two ways. One, as an opportunity to celebrate the ways that you've been changed. Please hear that. Celebrate the ways that Jesus has already changed you. Look back over your timeline. Look back over your personal last 10 years or last 10 months, whatever it may be. How have you become less like the world and more like Jesus? And also hear it as a point of conviction. Where am I not like Jesus and still like the world? And secondly, in what ways are you joining Jesus in his movement and his mission? In what ways are you allowing him to use you as a servant and not someone to be served? In what ways is he working through you to reach and save the lost? Here's what I want to invite you to do. We're going to continue to sing and to worship. And if you're a follower of Jesus, or if today you want to become a follower of Jesus, what it involves is a regular pattern of saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. And so come and save me again. And then to come to this table and to take a piece of bread and to dip it in the juice and to say, Jesus, you're the one that saves. You're my king. You're the one that brings the kingdom. You're the one that is calling me to follow you. Like Simon and Andrew and James and John, you're coming after me and calling me today to join you and what you're doing.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you, and have a great day.